A warm welcome to each one who may be watching on our YouTube channel or live stream. It's a blessing to not only be in the Lord's house, but be somewhere else and listen to the Word of God. Amen. And this message was born for a couple of reasons. One was, and it just so happened, God moves these ways, that Amy's message a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, I was impressed by God through that message to share what I'm going to share today. As well, this particular Sabbath, even though it's not generally promoted as much as it used to be, but this is October 20th, and it falls just a couple of days before the great disappointment in the history of our church. So we generally, in the years past, have had a Heritage Sabbath, and that's what this message is focused on. Again, thank you, Amy, for praying for me. It's very important that we bathe everything in prayer. The sermon title today is entitled, The Beauty of the Lamb of God. The Beauty of the Lamb of God. And as a family of Seventh-day Adventists, like I said, we set aside this month to not only review our past, because we are given counsel. One thing that's always stuck, I don't know it word for word, but there's one thing I remember from the Spirit of Prophecy, and it goes something like this. I'll just put it in my own words, paraphrasing. Don't forget the past, because you will repeat it. So, or you won't grow. I think it's something like that. Maybe someone knows it off by heart, but it's don't forget the past. And they're so true in not only life, but in our church history. The main reason we come here as a church is because of Jesus Christ. And really, that's perhaps the only reason we come to church, is because of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no point to be here. It's just an empty building, an empty shell. And one of our pioneers in the past in our church knew this directly, and that was Ellen White. Ellen White died 103 years ago. I will say this before I continue. I really wanted to put a PowerPoint presentation together for this on the screen, because everything in this is so vital, and I thought it would really bring it out, but I just ran out of time, so I apologize for that. But listen to the words, because they're still important today. And don't forget your sermon sheet, if you have it there. And I did find my answer key, so if you don't miss something, see me after the service. Ellen White died 103 years ago, 103 years ago, on July 16, 1915. Now, her focus was on what? Was it the law? Was it grace? Was it the truth? Was it Jesus? All of the above. All of the above. But everything that Ellen White experienced, the main focus was on Jesus Christ, her Savior. And she wrote many books about her relationship with Jesus and how Jesus can have a vital impact on our own lives. Books like Steps to Christ, I'm sure many of you may have read that, Desire of Ages, The Great Controversy. The Great Controversy is a very powerful book. That's one book, actually, that she encouraged this church to share everywhere. Everywhere. And there's a reason why she encouraged that, because she knew the kind of state our world would be in today. And that book really lays out where we are in today's history, and not only that, the future. In spite of varied cultural and worldview differences, each person on this earth desires something beautiful in their lives to behold. Don't we need something beautiful to behold? Whether it's out into the garden, or walking down a wooded path, or sitting by the ocean or a pond, we all need something beautiful to behold. Even harsh criminals or pleasure-denouncing monks still have this desire somewhere deep inside of their being. This should not surprise anyone, because God created human beings in that way. On the sixth day, he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. It was good, yes, but it was very good. You look out here, it may be good, but back then it was very good, okay? So underline the word very there. Because it was good, it was perfect, and it was beautiful from the inside out. It wasn't rotten on the inside and a facade of beauty on the outside. It was beautiful through and through. But unfortunately, as we know in our history, this beauty was soon marred with what? Sin. And the loving Creator had to intervene in order to wash away the sin of Adam and Eve. The Lord had to, when I put this down, I said, should I reword this? But I'm just going to say it as I thought about it. The Lord had to slay an innocent animal and clothe the sinful naked couple. Is that true? The Lord provided clothing for Adam and Eve. They didn't kill the animal themselves and clothe themselves. God provided the clothing. Now, I'm not sure, maybe someone can correct me, if it was an animal or something else, but I'm not sure of the Bible, I can't remember. Something to look up. Okay? So that's Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Maybe someone would like to look that up right now. Further, God in his foreknowledge and wisdom announced the first promise to Adam and Eve, and the first promise to Adam and Eve was this: and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's verse 15. Ellen White wrote this in relation to Genesis 3:15. This sentence, spoken in the hearing of her first parents, was to them a promise. Before they heard of the thorn and the thistle, of the toil and sorrow that must be their portion, or of the dust to which they must return, they listened to words that could not fail of giving them hope. All that had been lost by yielding to Satan could be regained through Christ. Even back then, when they realized the deepness and the horrendousness of their sin, God gave them hope and a promise. And that promise was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In your personal life, there may have been a time when you first realized that you are a sinner, and you need to be cleansed from something that disconnects you from the Heavenly Father. You may have felt that you were standing naked in the presence of the Almighty. Don't raise your hand. It's a question to think about privately. But have you ever felt that way before God? I have. But then, after you confessed your sin before Him, that heavy burden that was crushing your spirit was lifted up, and you knew for sure that you were forgiven. That is something that can never be forgotten. You were clothed in Christ's own perfect righteousness. Amen. How awesome to experience this forgiveness, not just once in a lifetime, but every single day when we submit ourselves to Christ. And throughout the Old Testament era, God's people sacrificed innocent animals to obtain forgiveness of their sins. To the young nation of Israel, about to escape from Egypt, the Lord introduced something very special here, the Passover feast. And Ellen White talks about this as well. The Passover feast was to be both commemorative and typical, not only pointing back to the deliverance from Egypt, but forward to the great deliverance which Christ was to accomplish in freeing his people from the bondage of sin. The sacrificial lamb that every family had to offer to God represented the real Lamb of God, in whom is only hope of salvation. The Passover had to be celebrated every year to remind people of their bondage, and not only their bondage, but their regained freedom. It's not just about bondage, is it, folks? It's about freedom in Christ. The blood of the slain lamb that protected every family of God's people during the last plague in Egypt symbolizes the end of their slavery. Slavery. God himself miraculously brought them out to start a new free life. Now, what they did with that new free life, we know. Wasn't always easy, was it? They rebelled. But likewise, the Lord is in the business of saving your soul and mine. And freedom that He will give you, He promises you, and you will experience it only in Jesus Christ. Not how much you know, not who you know, but the Savior in your life. We do not need to live in sin anymore. It only brings misery, and it brings slavery and death. Jesus had purchased our freedom with His very own blood. We can never take that for granted. It is our privilege to accept it and enjoy a new life each and every day, free from whatever had disconnected us from the Lord. It's not a hard salvation. It's actually easy. And in addition to the Passover sacrifice in Israelite homes, a year-old lamb was sacrificed on the altar in the sanctuary every morning and evening. Okay, so every morning and every evening, a lamb had to be sacrificed. Just think about that. That's just how horrendous sin is to God. It symbolized the daily consecration of the people of God to their dependence upon the future coming Messiah, whose blood was to complete the process of this atonement. Now, as Adventists, we talk about atonement because that is part of our mission, the atonement. The atonement of Christ. God did everything for us. Everything. This is one side of the coin, but there is another. The story of the Israelites and their sacrifices remind us of our obligations to God. Free grace? Is there such a thing? Let's think about that for a minute. As Christians, we receive so many benefits from Him. Our energy that we have every day, our abilities, our families, even our families, health, and so much more, even life itself. However, the real questions are, what are we giving back to Him? What are we sacrificing? The Israelites had to sacrifice the very best when it came to those little lambs. A lamb that was so dear to them and so innocent. We might also bring to Him the most expensive objects or large sums of money and relax in the thought that we have done our part. But even this, is that enough? Is that enough? It's good, but is it enough? Can we purchase our salvation? Absolutely not. Paul reminds us that God desires something better for us. He said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice. It doesn't just say sacrifice here. It says a living sacrifice. Holy. Let's not forget that. God said a living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. And Ellen White put it this way. Those who love Him with all the heart will desire to give Him the best service of the life. The life. And they will be constantly seeking to bring every power of their being into harmony with the laws that will promote their abilities to do His will. Amen? Profound. It's very profound when you really take time to think about it. And the pioneers of our church did just that. They served the Lord sacrificially and spread the gospel wherever and whenever they could. Our faithful spiritual ancestors in the Bible did the same thing. Now, as human beings, we fail, don't we? And we fall. And there's many characters in the Bible that fell. And some of our pioneers were not all of our pioneers were not perfect, were they? But they had one thing going for them. They had zeal for the Lord and to share His message wherever they went. It didn't matter where it was. It didn't matter if it was in Walmart. It didn't matter if you're walking down the street. It didn't matter. They were willing and open and zealous to share this profound message that they had in Jesus Christ. And today it is our turn to follow them in their example. But we will be able to do so only if there's one requirement is all that's needed, that we love God, that we love God with all of our hearts. Therefore, answering the following questions, do you love God? Have you shown your love for the beautiful slain Lamb of God? Give Him your heart, your all. Remember that the Lamb of God desires the best sacrifice, and that best sacrifice is your life. It's my life. Now, after the world had waited 4,000 years for His arrival, the Messiah was born in Judea in fulfillment of the Bible promises found in Daniel chapter 9 and Micah chapter 5. His perfect life and untiring ministry to the sick and the needy clearly demonstrated His character and purpose. But that was just one aspect of His earthly life. There have been many good people in this world who loved others and were ready to do anything to help them. We can think of many in our world. What about Mother Teresa? Mother Teresa, not of our faith, not of our denomination, but she spent her entire life in the streets of Calcutta, ministering unto the poor and wretched and blind. But what that made that life different than Jesus' example? However, let's look at it this way. Christ's mission was much wider and deeper than just being simply a good citizen or someone doing good works or someone doing sacrificing their entire life for the benefit of humanity. It was much even more than that, even though Christ honors that. Christ took upon Himself the sins of the entire world, including yours and mine. He was crucified on that horrible cross, not for doing something bad Himself, but to bear upon Himself all the evil of this world, all of it. He became the real sacrificial Lamb of God, the one to whom all other sacrifices pointed. No matter what you sacrifice for Christ, Christ sacrificed all for you so that you could sacrifice for Him. Amen? Jesus submissively obeyed all the requirements of the law. His death on Calvary, which provided forgiveness to human beings, also showed the unchangeable nature of His law. God could not and did not change His law. It's not possible to change His law because He is the law. Amen. As it was ingrained in the very foundations of His rule, and Ellen White puts it this way, He sacrificed Himself in Christ for man's redemption. Because God and Christ are one, Jesus willingly gave Himself as an innocent sacrificial lamb in order to bear the penalty for our sins and to reveal to everyone that God is love. God is love. As a universally favorite Bible verse says, and we all know it, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Over the years, this simple but powerful verse has brought hope and strength to millions of men and women around the world and put their trust in God. I remember many years ago, you might have received one in the mail. I didn't even know who it came from, but it was a diploma-style paper, and on that paper it had that verse. And apparently it was sent out to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And I took that piece of paper and I put it in a frame and I put it in my office. And I look at it every day and I say, whoever, thank you, Lord, for impressing someone to put something in the mail like that. But it's not the piece of paper, is it? It's not the piece of paper. It's the message. God is love. God is love. Faith, folks, makes a difference in the life. It is not passive but active. This faith in the loving God through Jesus Christ moved William Miller to preach its soon return of the Savior. The same faith has accomplished things that were humanly impossible through the life and prophetic ministry of Ellen White, a weak human being without a primary education. I believe she only had grade 3, and maybe not even that far. Grade 3 education. She was able to become not only a powerful preacher, strong advocate for church organization, valued counselor, and a leading advocate for health, education and publishing, but also the most translated woman writer in the history of literature. In the history of literature. Who wrote more than 5,000 periodicals and 40 books. This woman who had a grade 3 education. My first question, when I knew that a long time ago, but as I reviewed this, my first question came to me, if God could use her, why not me? Why not you? Right? If he could open the mouth of Ellen White, who could not speak a clear word in public because of her shyness, to preach to thousands, he can enable you to speak for him too. Amen, Lamont? Amen. We had a little conversation about this before. If God could use her weak and poorly educated hand to write more than 50,000 pages of his messages to the church, he can use you to bless others too. And he has. The love that she had for her personal Savior, who first loved her, and the full commitment she made to him and his work transformed her life and ministry. She knew and sacrificed. She knew the sacrificed Lamb of God personally. And that's the only way that it ever materialized. She knew the Lamb of God personally. And you can know him personally too. I ask myself this question. Have I put my faith wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I loved him with all my heart and my soul? Have I reflected this love to others and to around people around me? When I look at my life, there's no way. I did not reach that bar yet. I know I haven't. But that's not to say I can't. Is it? Many Adventist pioneers reflected this love. And we can do it by looking to the Lamb of God who revealed God's loving character to us. Now, after Christ's resurrection and ascension to heaven, his followers throughout the centuries have eagerly been waiting for his return because he promises in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. This sure promise sustained the faith of millions of martyrs. The first century Christians, the Waldensians, John Huss, reformers like John Wycliffe and Martin Luther and many others, those who gave their lives, those who were burned at the stake, those who were tortured mercilessly gave their lives. And this promise initiated the great Christian awakening that began at the beginning of the 19th century and moved William Miller and his followers to preach the blessed hope of Christ's soon coming. And after devoting his life to Bible study, Miller concluded that Christ was to return about the year 1843. Others later narrowed the time down to a specific date to correspond with the time of the Jewish Day of Atonement, since the prophecy of the 2300 years in Daniel 8:14 had to do with the cleansing of the sanctuary. Thus, Miller and a great number of the message's supporters, including Joseph Bates, James White, and Ellen Harnum later married James White, were truly waiting for Christ's return, especially on the anniversary, especially on this date, October 22nd, 1844, just 2 days forward, this is the 20th, the day that the Millerites established from their study of the Bible prophecies, the second coming of Christ. However, we know today, as is evident because we're still here, Christ did not come on that date. The believers had to go through a bittersweet experience as Revelation chapter 10 had predicted. The sweetness was their precious Bible study and the waiting and rejoicing and preaching of this good news. But the bitterness was their tasting of the great disappointment when the Christ they had so eagerly waited did not come. Now I can go on and on at length about this great disappointment, but suffice it to say, I'm sure none of us here have experienced that level of disappointment in our lives. They gave everything. They sold everything. They had nothing. And Christ didn't come. And it wasn't even the point of not having anything. It was the point that Christ did not come. And now they had to still face this dark world every day when they had hoped to be walking the streets of gold with Jesus. It's a hard pill to swallow, for lack of a better phrase. Today we may ask questions like, really, what does all this have to do with us today? Really? How can we connect the Millerites' disappointment with the beautiful message about the Lamb of God? And these are valid questions, and the answers relate strongly to our Christian standing and faith today. Let us briefly unfold the answers in two parts. First of all, we need to remember that after his ascension, Jesus entered the heavens and became a high priest. Let's not forget that. And he intercedes for his people and ministers for his church through the Holy Spirit from God's heavenly sanctuary right now. A lot of times you'll ask people around or in other faith groups, what's Jesus doing right now? And they have no idea. Not everyone, but there's a lot of people who have no idea what Christ is doing right now. And to me, that's sad. Because Christ is working on our behalf right now. He's interceding for you right now, right this second, in the heavenly sanctuary. Doesn't that give us comfort and peace? The Apostle Paul describes Jesus as the mediator between God and men. In other words, he is the one who has presented the people's praises, the people's prayers, the people's confessions to the Father. Most Christians agree with that part at the very least. However, we also need not to forget that the earthly sanctuary had two apartments. Now, this is going to put you on the spot now. Had two compartments. And what were those apartments labeled? That's right. The holy place and the most holy place. Okay, now that you're vocal about it, let me ask you another question. Where is Christ right now? Which one? In the most holy place. That's right. Amen. He entered the most holy place. But he entered the most holy place in 1844. The Lamb of God became not only our daily mediator, but also our high priest. The ultimate conclusion of Miller and the other believers was based on Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. It's a text that we're very familiar with. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. They had been correct in their calculations concerning the time of this prophecy, but they were faithful students of the Bible. Millerites were waiting for Christ's literal return at the end of this prophetic period, but instead of returning, Christ started the judging or the cleansing process in the most holy place. That's what he's doing right now, in the second apartment, which was represented in ancient Israel by the ministry of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. The Millerite Adventists were right concerning the timing. The timing was, for lack of a better phrase, the timing was dead on. But it was the event that they were mistaken about. They thought the event was Christ coming to cleanse this earth. And that's what they were mistaken about. The book of Hebrews makes this very clear. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, there it is, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And that's another wonderful promise and a fact. After the darkest part of the night comes the brightness of the morning. Ever had a hard night? Couldn't sleep? Tossing and turning? Maybe you're alone. Night can drag on a long time, can it? How do you feel in the morning when you arise and blue skies, sunny sky? Isn't that a relief? It's a big relief. You say, thank you, Lord, for the morning. And thank you, Lord, for being with me in the darkness too. But this is true on the spiritual realm as well. On the next day after the great disappointment, here is a part of our, a little bit of our heart, part of our history. God helped Hiram Edson, one who was one of those who were waiting, come to an understanding that dried the tears from the eyes and cheeks of the group of Millerites who were severely disappointed. And it made their faith even stronger. While Edson was passing through a large field on his way to encourage others, he suddenly stopped right in the middle of this field. And as he would later tell it, heaven seemed to open to his view. And he saw distinctly and clearly that instead of Christ coming out of the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, come to this earth at the end of the prophetic period on October 22nd, 1844, he for the first time entered on that day from to the most holy place. He had a work to accomplish, and it was right on time. Right on time. I still find that amazing. Right to the day, the minute, right on time. This unusual experience encouraged a small group of Venice who went back to their Bible study and prayers and thus were encouraged in their spiritual journey. With the correct view of the ministry of the Lamb of God, they could see the reason for their disappointment. They knew where they went wrong, even as they held on to their previous beliefs on other prophecies and doctrines that were sound and sure and true. This is a pillar of the Seventh-day Adventist Church: the investigative judgments, the sanctuary in heaven, what's happening in heaven today. This is a pillar of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's one of the doctrines of our faith that keeps us, it's different than the other faith. No other faith has this understanding. No other faith has that understanding. And it's a beautiful truth. A beautiful truth. And because it's beautiful, Satan has been attacking this pillar furiously. He would want this truth crushed. He has every reason to do so, because the main point of it is the beauty of the slain Lamb of God arising and interceding on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. Satan wants us to not have any part of that. The Millerites were disappointed when Jesus did not return. But God made the truth of the matter clear in a little while. No matter what disappoints you in your spiritual journey, whether personal disbelief, unjustified criticism from your family and friends, sickness, loss, safest way is to continue to trust God and wait for His revelation. Now, I'm not good at waiting. I'm just not. And I know my wife Stephanie's not good at waiting either. But in reality, and truthfully, none of us are really good at waiting when it comes to that kind of thing. Keep on reading the Bible and praying. Don't give up. Jesus Christ has not made mistakes, and He will vindicate your trust in Him. For he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's a text that should be emblazoned in our being. That's Matthew 10:22. Do you believe it? Does Jesus make the difference in your life in light of this? Remember that the Lamb of God is still in the heavenly sanctuary right now as we speak, interceding on my behalf, interceding on your behalf, because He is love. He loves us. He doesn't want anyone lost. And the best thing about this entire message is this: the Lamb of God is coming back. The plan of salvation that God had worked out before the creation of this world would not be complete if it merely were told about the Lamb of God who died. There's a lot of faiths that's all they talk about is the crucified Savior. That's true, and it's important. For without it, we wouldn't exist either. But He's alive today. He is risen for you and me. The Lamb of God is coming back. But this time, He's not coming back as a humble, sacrificial lamb to be offered for the sins of the world. He is coming back as the one who has the keys of hell and death. In other words, He is coming to put a final end to the destruction sin has inflicted on this world to do away with sickness and death forever. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on. Isn't that a wonderful promise? You know, in my dealings, in my work with working with the ambulance in the health field, there are just too many cases of heart attacks, too many cases of cancer, too many cases of AIDS, drug addictions, overdoses, diseases. I could go on and on. I'm sure you can too. Too many people die every day because of war, because of terrorism, because of disasters. We hear of all kinds of disasters everywhere in the world today. Accidents and numerous other causes. The list is actually endless. Even one such instance is too many. Life is precious. Yet people suffer everywhere, and maybe you are one of them. But Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Look up. Lift up your heads. That's right. For your redemption draws nigh. It's just a wonderful promise. It thrills my heart every time I read these texts. Don't be discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. But don't be discouraged. Let your faith in God become stronger with every passing day because Christ is coming back. Faith in the Lamb of God who was coming to take His people to be where He is has sustained the faithful throughout the ages and given them power to stand to the very end. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about this thing in the back of your sermon entry sheet. It says there, 1843 chart designed by Charles Fitch. Charles Fitch was one of the most beloved and successful Millerite preachers. He designed the well-known 1843 chart you see in front of you there, which was so widely used by other preachers of the day who were proclaiming Christ's soon return. All this chart really did was outline the major prophecies that pointed ultimately to Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. As a committed, enthusiastic evangelist, Fitch was not afraid even to step into icy cold waters and baptize people at the beginning of October. And here's a reality check here. So Charles Fitch had a love for people enough to step into the icy cold waters in October and baptize people. And you know how that is in October in the Northern Hemisphere. Chilled to the bone is a phrase that we often use. Several groups came to him, one after another, to be baptized, and he wanted each person to enter the kingdom of God. He felt that if he didn't baptize them, they might be lost. He wanted each person to be there. For him, Christ was coming in a matter of days. For him, Charles Fitch, Christ was coming October 22nd, 1844. Time was running out. Just like John the Baptist, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And that's how he felt. There was no time for delay. And not surprisingly, this faithful Adventist preacher got sick with pneumonia after that experience, and he died less than 2 weeks before the expected return of Christ in all of His glory. Just 2 weeks before that, he died. But he fell asleep in faith. Amen? He was confident that his Savior would resurrect him very soon. And that's true. When Jesus comes and Charles Fitch is resurrected, it'd be just like that. Just like that. Doesn't matter if it's 1 day or 1,000 years, it's just like that. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Now, we're not saying we need to encourage sickness and death, right? But we should be strong in believing the biblical truth and proclaiming it to others, that the one who paid the price for our sin is ministering for us in the most holy place. And He is coming back to redeem His precious ones. And that's how He looks at us, precious ones. Ellen G. White described the glorious return of Jesus. And just listen to these words. When Christ shall come to the earth again, every eye shall see Him. And listen to this one, in case you may have forgotten. and they also that pierced him. Think about that. In the place of a crown of thorns, he will wear a crown of glory, a crown within a crown. In place of that old purple kingly robe, he will be clothed in raiment of whitest white, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And on his vesture and on his thigh, a name will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is this message that Ellen White proclaimed a part of your life, part of my life? Have we been living our life in full anticipation of Christ's return? While the whole universe, knowingly or unknowingly, is waiting for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come, the main thing is this, get ready. For here, at the end of this world, the time is at hand. Do you believe it? So in conclusion, we have looked at the journey of the Lamb of God and His ministry to the godly people throughout centuries. Especially we have noticed His Day of Atonement ministry in the heavenly sanctuary as High Priest, which began on October 22, 1844. This message presents Christ in all of His beauty and gives us hope and encouragement in our daily journey. The Lord guides us to the sure future and allows us to see others and ourselves through the lens of God's unending love, because the Lamb of God desires the best sacrifice, our life. The Lamb of God revealed the loving character of God. The Lamb of God is still in His heavenly sanctuary to make our life beautiful. Think about that. The Lamb of God is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let His name be glorified in the church and in your personal life today, so that all of us may join together and be there on that wonderful day. I encourage each and every one here and those who may be listening, that if you have not taken up the Word of God lately, do so. For in it is life. Ellen White, at the end of her life, raised the Bible up, and I don't know it word for word, but I'll just say it how I understand it. She raised up the Word of God and said, Brethren, unto you I commend to you this book. This book. And I will add to that right now and say, yes, Lord, this book, in all of its beauty, in all of its truthfulness, let us not waver, let us not stumble, let us not weaken the truth, let us not vacillate, let us be firm, grounded, and sure, and steadfast in the truth. And I will say this, if you have not read Steps to Christ lately, pick it up. Do so. I encourage you to do so. If you don't have a copy, come see me. I'll get you a copy. Okay? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the past. We thank you for lessons learned. We're grateful, Father, for this knowledge, to know how our pioneers walked this earth, who were zealous for the Lord, who proclaimed the truth in all of its pureness. We're grateful, Father, for each precious one. And we know that they were humans and they made mistakes. But Lord, we're thankful for that witness. And to us today, Father, impress within us. Give us that zeal for souls. Give us that zeal to spread the good news wherever we go. Help us, Father, to share the truth in all of its beauty. Lord, many times we talk about doctrine, but doctrine is simply a word for that beautiful truth that you have given to us. Help us, Father, to not be timid. Help us to be open. May we be wise and share the truth, because, Father, Jesus is the center of this truth. for he is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Father, for this precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.